Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I guess we all know this story quite well. But when I think about mission, there's something about this passage that always inspires me. I'm going to be very quick because I've got a lot to do tonight. Never mind. Philip was mission-hearted, so he was able to receive a directive from God. That's the first thing. He set out without questioning why he was going, how he was going to get there, and what he got to do when he got there. The Bible just says he went. No buses. Didn't have a car. And his donkey got a broken leg, I think. So yeah, probably had to walk or run. He received the Holy Spirit's guidance, which when you're out on the mission field, that's so important. He was bold in approaching this important man, this official of the Queen of Ethiopia. Interestingly, when he got into the chariot, that's when he found some time to rest, perhaps, just to sit instead of walking and running and, you know, just standing on his feet. So he's able to have a rest. He was able to link Isaiah with Jesus. And amazingly, in the desert, if you read this story going on, in the desert there was enough water to baptize the eunuch. To me, that says Holy Spirit definitely involved. And then the eunuch returned to Ethiopia, you know, a journey of about 1,000 miles. And because Philip had been obedient to God, the gospel hit Africa. Isn't that amazing? The gospel hit Africa. And I believe that God could use any one of us to the same effect if we're willing. And if we're obedient. So if you've a heart for mission tonight, I just encourage you to keep listening for what God has to say. Who knows what the results might be. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this evening. It's always good to talk about mission. It would be good for me tonight to just share about my last trip to Uganda. Thank you for that opportunity, Lord. I just pray that if there's any response from anyone tonight, it will be to you. Not to me, Lord. It will be to you. And we're looking for people who are willing to go where they are needed to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just thank you for this evening. And we just ask that you will bless all that goes on. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Open the light gate and open. Thanks, George and Karen. Most of you will know that Anona and I have been backwards and forwards to Uganda for about the last 16 years, and it seems a long time now. And we lived there for 3 years from 2011 to 2014, and I'm still getting backwards and forwards as time and money allow me. And we've built up quite a network of people and things over in Uganda. So what I want to do tonight, I was there in February just for 2 weeks, and so I just want to share about what I did in those 2 weeks with you. I'll do the first week, and then we'll perhaps have a bit more worship, and then we'll go on to the second week and try not to bore you. We got some pictures, Paul. That's good. That's the right lot. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah. So in the first week, I went to a town in western Uganda called Kasese. And behind the town there, you can see the foothills of the Ruwenzori Mountains, which are very beautiful when you're up there. Has anybody ever been to Milton Keynes? Yeah. Well, Milton Keynes is built on a grid, but Kasese got there first, because I think the British built it about 100 years or so ago. So that's Kasese Town. Next one, Paul, please. And that's another view of Kasese Town. Again, you can see the mountains behind it. And next one, please, Paul. So we went to Kasese to hold a conference for over 300 pastors that were going to be there. And this is the venue for that conference, Kasese Central Baptist Church. And it was interesting. There were over 300 pastors expected from the region, mostly from the Ruwenzori Mountains. There are some of them, the ones that made it, and that one as well. Yeah, if you hold it there a bit, Paul. But the night before the conference started, you've heard all this, most of you, you've heard it before, that the army decided to mount an operation in the mountains, which, to cut a long story short, it stopped about 250 pastors from coming down the mountains because of the troubles they would have experienced by running into the army. And it's a troubled region anyway. The army were there to recover weapons and to flush out rebels, most of who would have been the king's royal guards. At the time, the king had been arrested and charged with treason, and his trial is ongoing. But despite the problems, we have to fix on the positive, and the fact was that 60-odd people decided to attend, mostly from the mountains anyway. The others, I don't blame them for not coming. I'm sure I wouldn't have made that long trek down the mountains to be there. And those problems included three people being hospitalized, and one, a guy called Pastor Peter, he died because of army action. So next one, Paul. This man here, he's 80, in his 80s. His wife is a bit younger. And he walked for 5 hours down the mountains with sticks just so he could be there. Doesn't it humble you? I'm sure I wouldn't do that even without sticks, but particularly as I got to walk back up again. So, and they sat there in the front every session, and they were very encouraging. And so I thought I'd just show you them. Next, please, Paul. Why am I showing you that picture? Any idea? Ties. That's right. We took ties. A lot of them have since gone up into the mountains, but these are guys with them. Can you spot the Christmas tie? Yes. Yes, wonderful. That's great. How about the next one, Paul? That's okay. Yeah, that was a good one. We can go back to it later. But this was just one of the groups of the pastors that were there before they left on their way to go home again. And the next one. And that is my friend, Pastor Alphonse Bwambali, who is the local, I suppose you'd call him the local Baptist superintendent, for want of a better word. That was his church that we were in, but he looks after 47 Baptist churches in Kasese area. You know, he has to oversee all those. And and apart from that, every week he finds time to go high up into the mountains to teach the pastors. So he's a really busy man. So we had this dead man, and I guess you'd like to know what's happening with his widow and their children. Well, life goes on, of course, up in the mountains there. It's hard for them. But we have been able to guarantee some support for them. The money he would have earned each month, we've guaranteed for the next 12 months due to some generous friends. And also, the widow needed to start a business buying and selling coffee. So, again, we had some generous friends who gave us some money for that. And, she's bought another piece of land where she can grow more coffee herself, and where she can also grow vanilla, which is another good cash product for them to use. Yeah. So back to the conference, and the teaching at the conference was on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it took the form of teaching followed by group discussions on what they've heard, which is something very different for those pastors. They don't normally get the chance to do that. And that teaching matter was well received by them. It opened their eyes a bit, I think. But what they'd asked for was teaching on the headship of Christ and the unity of the church. And so I thought that Ephesians did that pretty well. Pastor Alphonse and another pastor, his name is Almos, they held refresher sessions each evening so that the pastors could revisit the teaching. They were really keen to know and understand everything. And to have me stand there and tell them was okay, but then perhaps they needed to discuss it more fully in a language that they understood better. So that was good. Can we go back, Paul, to those women under the tree? That's the one. They were the cooks. For 4 days, we had to give these pastors 3 meals a day. And they were the women that cooked it all under that tree. So I passed on most of it. Sorry, didn't look well. It looked good to them because they ate great mounds of it. But for me, no. Yeah. Next one, Paul. And that was their breakfast, basically a mug of maize porridge and a bit of bread. Dick knows about maize porridge, I know, and it's awful, isn't it? It's awful. You wouldn't wish it on anyone. Yeah, wallpaper paste, and they drank it, and they drank it. Yeah, yeah, but they were grateful for it as well. So, go on, one Paul. Thank you. And at the end of the conference, Pastor Alphonse's wife actually bakes quite nice cakes, and she was taught by an English missionary, a Baptist missionary society woman taught her how to bake. So that was, underneath all that dodgy writing, is a very nice carrot cake. So we enjoyed that at the end of the conference. That was what we had. Next one, Paul. You wonder why I'm showing you that, don't you? But you heard about famine in Africa. And Kasese was not immune from it. That is maize. Maize that's all dried up, shriveled up, and is no use to anyone. And and all the way across Uganda, when I travelled from central Uganda to the west and then back again, I saw just acres and acres and acres of maize like that, that nobody could do anything with. So that just puts that into perspective a bit for you. So in July, Alphonse and our other friend, Pastor Almos, are leading a small group up into the mountains. They've got all the teaching notes on Ephesians, and they're going up to visit, in turn, all those pastors that couldn't come to the conference because of the troubles. And that's such a big undertaking for them to do. And it could be quite dangerous for them. But Alphonse seems to just, you know, shake a fist at danger. He's come under threat many times, and it doesn't stop him going. But so it'll be good later on just to pray for him. Just before we leave Kasese, I just want to say really that those pastors, the pastors that I did meet, are so on fire for God. You know, they're up there in the mountains. Most of them are subsistence farmers. And, you know, they're up there with their churches trying to meet together as well regularly as pastors. And they are convinced that they're going to take that whole area for the Lord. And because there's quite a strong Muslim presence there as well. But they are convinced that the mountains are theirs. And I've got to tell you, we know of hundreds and hundreds of churches in the mountains, and there's probably as many that we don't know about. So those people really are, they're up for it. Okay, Paul, the next one's school, yeah. Just a little bit of background for some of you that may not know about our school. If you can just hold that there, Paul. One of the first villages we got involved in when we moved to Uganda was this village called Kakuba. And over a period of time, we noticed that every time we went there, there were just loads of kids around, nothing to do, no school to go to. So we had discussions in 2013 with some people, and we all decided that, yes, there should be a school in that village. And sometimes I think, you know, whatever we're doing now, and it's good, you know, if we'd known then what we know now, we might not have done. But we know that the kids and the village are being blessed, and that's the important thing. So Kakuba Village, much of it is just like you can see here, except in 2013, that is the piece of land that we bought. It got the hut there, the mud hut, and the mud brick building there, and everything around it. That was the land we bought for the school. Next one, Paul, please. And this was the lady we bought it from. Her name was Harriet. Her husband had just died. She'd got four children. You could only see three there, but one was slung on her back. And she needed to go back to her home village in central Uganda. So we were able to buy her land from her. Okay. Next one, Paul, please. Thank you. So at the end of 2013, beginning of 2014, they were the first two classrooms that we built. And they look a bit rough and ready in that picture, don't they? And but they were much needed at the time, and we were able to use them in that state when school opened in that first term in the February. Also, apart from those two classrooms, we built two smaller rooms, which were possible teacher accommodation. No, these are bigger. No, these are the pit loos that we built at the same time. They're not finished there, but, anybody seen a pit loo? Oh, I know Dick has, because Dick knows everything. And Peter has seen one. You know, basically, it's a hole in the floor with a 40-foot drop underneath it. So, so where children are concerned, you don't make the hole in the floor too big. So that's where we started, you know, and the school opened in February of 2014 with the two nursery classes, which were baby class and top class, and primary one. So that's where we started with three classes, three teachers. Good. Okay, Paul. Thank you. And then in January 2015, we managed to put up another new classroom. So that February, we were able to add primary two to the number of classes that we had. And at that same time, as we built this classroom, we had the foundations done ready for the next one. So, but it took a bit more time to build that. At the same time, and I think there's another picture probably, Paul, that is the water supply for the school. And you know, it's just harvested off the roof and goes in there, and there's just a tap on there so they can help themselves to water. If they didn't have that, the kids would have to walk down a steep hill with empty jerry cans and then walk back up the hill with those jerry cans full. And believe you me, that's no fun. But they have to do it for home, but not for school. So that's good. So we opened primary two that year. Next one, Paul, please. So, where are we? So, at the far end, you can see that classroom. And just here was where we built the fourth classroom. And that was built in... Well, it was ready in January 16, and together with the building next to it was an office and a staff room. So, again, we were able to keep up our hoped-for promise that we could add a classroom each year and a class each year. And so, in that year, we didn't just open primary three, we opened primary four at the same time, because we were able to use a church building that is behind the school. Next one, Paul, please. So on the right there, you can see the fifth classroom that was built in January this year. Looks smart, doesn't it? Until you get out the classroom. And then there's a long drop, I think. But that was the fifth classroom we had built. And we were able to start primary five in February of this year. So that means now we've got seven classes in effect, two nursery classes and five primary classes, and we have seven teachers. So every year we're trying to employ another teacher just to keep things going well, as we should do. The other thing we did, if you can go back one again, Paul. Oh, no, you can leave it there, actually. The other thing we did on the classrooms was to put those verandas and the shades in on the existing classrooms, because there's two reasons for that. During the wet season, it helps protect the foundations to the classrooms, and also it provides a bit of shade for the kids when they're outside. We're also able to paint the buildings inside and out, a work that's still going on, and as you can see, it's a nice shade of blue and cream. If you want to go on one, Paul, please. That looks smart, doesn't it? So, you know, we're getting there, but it's all taking time. And next one, Paul. We also, and the next one, that was the inside. And the next one, we've also built another block of pit loos. The education authority have found out that we've got a school. So they came and inspected and said, boys and girls need separate blocks of pit loos. So that was in progress there. It's been finished since. So that's good. That's something else we were able to do. What else did we do? Oh, yeah, the next one. Any idea what that might be? You can't. You know, you've seen it. Yeah, that's the kitchen. I hasten to add, it's a temporary kitchen, but because, you know, we showed those cups of maize porridge earlier. Well, the kids get a cup of that every morning in the school and has to be made in the kitchen. And it's still horrible stuff, whichever way you look at it. But this time up, we took some sugar when I went to visit, so that probably for a couple of days made it taste a bit more palatable, although I'm still not certain. It's horrible stuff. What else did we do? Next one, please, Paul. At the end of 2015, there was this piece of land next door to the school, about, we thought, an acre, so we bought it. And actually, it's well over an acre when it was measured properly, so it turned out to be a really good buy. And again, Paul, please. And this top part of it, the school have started to take away all the undergrowth and the snakes and, you know, all that sort of stuff, get rid of it all. And they're trying to flatten it out now, and by now that should be a children's playground for the kids to run around on. So that's good. Looking to the future, we've got some things we need doing at the moment. We need to complete the interior painting. We need to build a permanent kitchen, and for obvious reasons, because that one is a bit manky, and the education authority said we must, so we have to. And for that new classroom, we need to build a veranda and a shade for that also. But back to the piece of land that's being cleared. What we've learned is that we've got two nursery classes, and actually we should have three. Nobody knew that. I think it's a new thing. So we have to have baby class, we have to have middle class, and we have to have top class. And apparently their classrooms need to be separate from the main school. So at the bottom end of this play area that we're putting in, we want to put in a block of three classrooms, because we must. But also two new blocks of pit loos, one for the boys and one for the girls. So we need to do that in the future. And apart from those, we need to build another two classes then for primary 6 and 7. And that will be the classrooms all completed. Now bear in mind, we've built 5 classrooms and we need to build another 5. So it's a bit daunting, really. The other thing we need to do is fence the entire site. That's a requirement. And the other thing we apparently have to do is put in outside play facilities for the nursery children. Swings and slides. But of course, that's a government thing. The government won't provide any money for them, though. But we've got to do that. But apparently that's what we're going to have to do at some point in the future. So that's where we are with the school at the minute. I don't know if anybody has any questions about the school. I mean, I report this stuff back to you every time I come, because you're our sending church, and you ought to know what we're doing, really. So P7, yeah, primary, 12 or 13. But then they have to pass the primary leaving exam before they can go to a secondary school. Yeah, yeah. And then where would they go to secondary? Goodness knows. There's not one in the village. There'll be some, a bus ride away. But most secondary schools will provide a bus. Well, you have to pay for it, but they'll take people. Yeah, yeah.
So do they pay to come to this school?
What, school fees?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're very cheap, mind. But what we are told is, once the school is finished, you know, and everything's hunky-dory, and it will be a very good school, because the standard is already very good. But once people see it finished and hear how good it is, people from outside the village will send their kids. And although the kids in the village, we're still going to try and keep the fees low, the ones that come in from outside, it will cost them. And it's at that point, I think, that the school will stand on its own two feet. Yeah. That's our aim anyway. Claire. How much does each classroom cost to build? Well, it's a lot more than it was when we first started, because the price of everything, such as cement, for instance, simple thing like that, has gone up sky high. But a classroom now would be somewhere between £2,500 and £3,000 to build. That's the proper government spec classroom with proper floors, brick built, plastered inside and out, decorated, doors, shutters. You know, it's everything as it should be, because we wouldn't have it any other way. Yeah. Yeah.
The
yeah.
Do they provide anything?
No, only hassle. They're good at providing hassle. But actually, we're on the good side of them at the minute, because the last inspection, which was just a couple of days before I went there, we'd invited them in to show them what we'd been doing. And that went down really well. And it, and at the end of the day, once the school is completed, we'll have to register the school. The kids are already, even in the nursery classes, are working to a government curriculum, and so which we have to buy. They don't give it to us. Well, it's government for you.
Do they determine the whole curriculum at school?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And what about who comes? Do they control who comes to school?
No. That's down to the school. But with most schools in Uganda, I mean, the government schools are supposed to be free, but don't believe a word of it. They find some way to have you money. But for most schools that are privately owned, if the parents don't pay the school fees, the children are chased away from school. Now, what we've said is that can't happen in our village, because it's for the village kids, and it's not the kids' fault, is it, if their parents haven't got the money? So, yeah, we're quite lenient with that. Paul?
Dave, is your desire to get it done quickly, or do you prefer to go gradually, sort of twice a year?
We like to build it slowly, to be honest, and we found that it's a good way to build the school, is to add a class. Start a new class, you know, and then add one again the next year. So, in theory, in the next 2 years, we should be up to P7. So, you know, that's not so bad, but it's keeping pace with the buildings that will be the thing for us. What, on whether we just build one every year? To an extent, yeah. I mean, what I'd like to do with the next two primary classrooms is just to build one big classroom that we can use a divider in, because we badly need to move the church into such a building as well and keep that within the school.
Okay.
Yeah, we'd like to do that. Peter? We're not really interfered with, except we have to comply with the Education Authority standards and their curriculum. And if they see all that is going well, then you know, they won't leave us alone. They'll still come and, you know, make a nuisance of themselves. But that's why we're trying to do everything as we should be doing it. Yeah.
Is Christian teaching part of their
No, but we do. They have a weekly assembly and where they worship and they're told Bible stories, I guess. Yeah. Because we are a Christian school, basically.
So you can add stuff on top of it.
Yeah. It's normally a first thing in the morning, you know, assembly type thing. So it's so they get the drums out and they sing and worship and dance about, and just like George wanted to do earlier. But yeah. Any more? There are some Muslims in the village, but they send their kids to the school. Yeah, I mean, most in that area, most Muslims are quite moderate, really. And, yeah, they're just happy their kids are getting educated. Yeah. Any more? You should know already. What do you want? The teachers, yeah. We don't pay our teachers as much as the government schools pay their teachers. But our teachers get paid every month. The government schools, their teachers can wait for 6 months or more before they see their money, you know, and it's a big problem for them, really. So we would like to pay them more, and maybe one day we will be able to pay them more, but not at the moment. But at least they get it on time every month, and we haven't missed yet, so, you know, which is good, really. Sorry? Yeah, most of the teachers live in the village. We have to rent one house, one small house, for our latest teacher. Yeah. Yeah. It's a long, narrow village. We've got about 80 children. I couldn't tell you how many houses there are, because when we go into the village, we stop at that point. We don't go any further. So I couldn't tell you, Elaine, is the answer. But it tends to be houses either side of a track that goes down the middle. Yeah. What the parents? There are different things. A lot of them just grow and sell produce. And so if the crops fail, they haven't got any money, so they can't pay the fees. So, you know, what do you do? You can't tell the kids not to come, can you? And, of course, our builder comes from the village, so every time we want some work doing, he does it and he employs people to help him. The desks are all made by a carpenter in the village. You know, things like that. All the money we spend, all the bricks that we buy to build the school with, virtually all of them are made by... Anona knows her, a little old lady that lives next door to the school. She's got to be 70s, and she makes about 7,000 bricks at a time, and fires them and whatever, and we buy them. So yeah. It's good income for her, but we do try to keep the income within the village. So, yeah. Okay, any more for any more? Okay, can we just have the last picture, Paul? Because that second week, I didn't just go to the school. This is Sayuni Church Cathedral in a village called Namayaba. Now, we know the pastor very well. He's a good friend of ours, Pastor James Chaini. And he's been building that... Well, he had a small church next door, and he's been building the cathedral for about 15 years. Normally, the pastors in the churches, they berate people for money for the building fund and whatever. But Pastor James is a well-respected guy in the place where he works. He works in the land registration office near where we used to live in Makono. And most of that has gone up as a result of his own money, so... Because, you know, most people in those churches, they couldn't give you any money to help build it anyway. So that's why I'm showing you that, really. That's one man and his wife that have really made it their work to have a building they see as being glorifying to God. And I spent 3 nights there teaching, and also a Sunday morning. So it was really good. And I always enjoy going there. And it is... a village next to Kakuba, where the school is. So there we go. That's me 2 weeks briefly. So what I'd like to do now is, on your tables, if you can, I want you to do some praying. I'll give you some prayer pointers here. And we'll just spend maybe 5 or 10 minutes doing that. Perhaps if you just want to draw your prayer to a close now. All I want to say, and all I've forgotten to say so far, is that I don't know when I'm going back to Uganda yet. But because I don't know, it gives any of you plenty of time to save up for the airfare, so you can come with me. So just to let you know, you're very welcome. So thanks, George and Karen. Thanks, Paul and Malcolm as well. And thank you all for being out. Shall we just share the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Dave, for leading tonight. Can I just remind you that there is no service next Sunday evening? So if you come at 6 next Sunday evening, you'll be on your own.